Don't ever be afraid to tell Jesus how much you love him. Fear thou not, for I am with thee, and be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Father, we thank you for your right hand, that the hand of honor, Lord. You tell us that you hold us in the palm of your hand. We thank you, Father, that you uphold us, that you strengthen us. You encourage us not to be dismayed or discouraged because you are our God and you are with us. Thank you for helping us, Lord, through difficulties, through trials, Father. And we know that each and every one of the things that you allow us to experience in this life, Father, they're for a glorious and grand purpose. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see you in and through them. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love you, and we love you, and to those that are called according to your purpose. May it be all about your purposes, Lord, and not ours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. Good morning, dear family. What a joy. What a joy to worship Jesus, isn't it? God is good to us. Bye, Finley. It's my granddaughter. Glad she's here today. Family, we are continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And today we're studying verses 14 through 23. And the title of today's message is When Small Things Become Big. And what I want to encourage each of us today is to focus on the little things, because they add up. For those of you that may be baseball fans, or if you're not a baseball fan, that's okay too. You still have to listen. I did a little bit of research, very little actually. And oftentimes, and I guess we can relate this to everyday life, sometimes we go for the grand slam, don't we? We think that we've got to be the accomplishers of great and grandiose things. But you know, we need to focus on the things that build up to that. And the reason I bring baseball up is, you know, in the big leagues and minor leagues, I mean, the grand slam, right? Everybody wants to hit a grand slam. But let me share this with you. In 2018, there were 164 runs scored on grand slams. That's all. 164 runs out of 23,000. That's a small percentage, 0.7% scored on grand slams. So the point is, should we go for the fence all the times, or are we faithful in the base hits of life, in the little things? We've just come off the passage of Scripture where Jesus and his disciples, after the transfiguration, after the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, saw Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop encouraging Jesus before he went to the cross. They're coming down the mountain. They had received a glimpse of the glory of God, the glory that will be revealed when he returns to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords. They saw his face, remember, shine like the sun, his garments white as light. They heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He's saying, listen to what he has to say to you. And this isn't a story, family. It's not a legend. This is a historical account. It actually took place. In fact, Peter the Apostle recorded in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 18, he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." He's referring to this very moment in time. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." This incredibly beautiful, this life-changing event witnessed by three apostles. And as is always the case, mountaintop experiences don't last forever, do they? There's a valley at the base of every mountain. And the disciples were headed down the mountain, descending the mountain with Jesus. But what they find when they get to the base of this mountain, well, there's a group of people down there waiting for them. And in the midst of this crowd, there's a frustrated man, a frustrated dad. We find this in verse 14 through 16, Matthew chapter 17. And when they were come to the multitude, this is the disciples, and Jesus came down the mountain to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." So here comes this loving father so cared so deeply for his son. His son's in trouble. He's demon-possessed, suffering at the hands of a demon. Mark records this in his gospel. He said in Mark 9, verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he tears him, and he foameth and gnashes with his teeth and pineth away." So clearly this boy is suffering, and it's breaking this dad's heart, frustrated. He said, "The disciples, they couldn't help me. They couldn't help my son. They could not. They didn't have the power." Before we look further at Jesus' response, it's important we understand this scene that's set before us. When Jesus and his disciples came down from the mountain, Mark tells us not only who was there, but what was taking place. And we find this in verse 14 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Mark. "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning or disputing with them." In other words, when Jesus and the three disciples came down the mountain, there's the other nine, and it says that the crowd was disputing with them. And up to this point, the scribes, these religious professionals, they were constantly contending with Jesus. Weren't they challenging his ministry, opposing Jesus in the work that he was doing? But now, while Jesus was up on the mountain, the crowd has turned to the other disciples, mocking them, challenging them for not healing this boy, their inability. Maybe they were trying in their own power. I don't know. But they weren't able to do what this dad requested. So that's the scene. So the response that Jesus gives, we're going to see in the next verse, is directed to the scribes. It's directed to the accusing crowd. He wasn't berating the disciples because he never speaks to his disciples this way. We find in verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." He called the scribes faithless. He called them perverse, a perverse generation. And for sure, you know, when you consider the disciples, they could have appeared to have little faith, but they weren't faithless. They may have had their struggles, but they weren't described as Jesus described the scribes as corrupt and vicious or perverse. To the scribes, he called them faithless. He called them a perverse generation. Then he asked this question, "How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" You see, they have seen the miracles that Jesus performed. They saw the healings. They saw the wonderful work that Jesus did, yet they refused to believe. And Jesus hinted that he wouldn't be with them much longer. "How long shall I bear with you?" He's giving them a stern warning. And certainly I believe that family, we can ask the same question today. Jesus continues. He might say, "How long will I bear with you?" Me, you, us, the world, the country, the state, I don't know. But how long? He continues to be long-suffering, doesn't he? Aren't you thankful that God is long-suffering? That he hasn't executed judgment on the spot when he is absolutely entitled to do so? He's God, yet he loves you, he loves me, he loves us, he desires that none perish and all come to repentance. He is long-suffering, he's patient, and he continues to withhold judgment. For how long? For how long? Isn't that a question in your mind? You know, you watch the news reports, you see the turmoil in the world, you see the natural disasters taking place, floods in Mississippi, you see earthquakes, there's all kinds of things taking place, wars and rumors of wars, that Jesus said these are just the beginning of sorrows, and you wonder how long, Lord, how long before your return? It almost seems as though things can't get much worse, and they get worse. How long? How long before your return, Lord? And we surely don't expect an answer, because nobody knows. Except God. But what it does for me, and I pray it does for you, and that is give you a longing in your heart for the return of Jesus Christ, and that you and I will be absolutely ready, and God will use you and me and the lives of those around us to help them prepare for the Lord's soon return. Isn't that what we ought to be doing? Well, after Jesus rebuked the crowd, and the Pharisees or scribes, he said to the Father, bring your son to me. In verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Isn't that glorious? As the disciples watched, they had a question. The question's recorded in verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, away from the crowd, they got him by himself and said, why couldn't we cast him out? Why didn't we have the power to cast out this demon? Why couldn't we help this boy? Jesus tells us we weren't able to cast out this demon spirit. In verse 20 says this, he said to them, and here's the reason, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What is it about mustard seeds? This isn't the first time that we've seen them in the scriptures. Well, the first thing I think we ought to note is that mustard seeds are small. I don't remember who it was, but somebody had a mustard seed taped to their Bible. You, Doug, okay. You know, and I'm remembering what it looked like, and it's probably the size of the head of a pin. You think of a mustard seed, and then you think of a mountain. A mountain is very large in comparison to a mustard seed, isn't it? No matter how big or how small the mountain is, nonetheless, it's huge compared to a mustard seed. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, he's saying you don't need a lot. He says you don't need a huge amount. He's saying the least amount of faith is greater than the greatest amount of difficulty. Don't forget that. The least amount of faith is greater than the greatest of difficulties. But sometimes we think that, you know, I just have to have enormous faith. And there's plenty of people that teach that. Many talk about the insufficiency of just a little faith or not having enough faith. And what happens? It becomes accusatory, doesn't it? I've heard many stories of people pointing fingers at other people and they say, well, you didn't have enough faith. And it becomes a blame game. But that's not what Jesus is teaching us. That is not what he wants. You see, Jesus puts big emphasis on small things. Zechariah 4, verse 10 says this, for who hath despised the day of small things? Jesus is teaching us this morning, small things can have huge results. Think about this. How small is an atom of uranium or plutonium? I don't expect you to give me an answer. I don't know. but I know if there was one right before my face here, I wouldn't be able to see it. It's too small. But listen, when you split a uranium or a plutonium atom in this process called nuclear fission, huge, huge amounts of energy are released. That's why we have nuclear power. That's the source of that. The splitting of an atom. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of mustard seed, you can move mountains. And often we think, we have to think big. But I think Jesus is telling us, I want you to think small. If you want to be fruitful in the Lord, be faithful in the small things. Do you think God uses small things? Think of Moses. What did God give Moses? God says, Moses, I'm going to give you this rod or a staff. And God used that staff in Moses' hand to free the people from slavery in Egypt. And then that same staff to do what? To part the Red Sea. Moses spent his first 40 years of life thinking he was somebody. The next 40 years of his life learning to become a nobody. And the last 40 years of his life to become who God wanted him to be. Small beginnings. Remember what God said to Moses? What's that in your hand? And Moses said, it's a rod. God said, I want you to throw it on the ground. And it became a snake, didn't it? God said, no, I want you to pick it up by the tail. Listen, don't pick up a snake by the tail. That's a dangerous thing. But Moses did. He picked up the tail, and what happened? It became a rod again. And from there, it no longer became the rod of Moses, but it became the rod of Almighty God that he gave Moses to use for God's glory and for God's purposes. Amen. A simple stick in Moses' hand became a mighty instrument of God. The question then is this, what do you have? What has God placed in your hand for his use? For his glory. And maybe you're thinking, well, not much. But listen, a little is a lot if God's in it. Think with me too about David as a young boy. God had his sights set on that young boy as the king of Israel. And God taught David that a little in God's hand is a lot. He said, David, what's that in your hand? It's just a slingshot. What's in your other hand? A stone. God said, you put that stone in that sling, and I will direct that stone right to Goliath's head and give you victory over that giant. It can work just the opposite, too. Moses misused his staff, didn't he? He struck the rock, and God saw it. And there was a consequence. Moses misrepresented God with that staff that God gave to him to use for his glory, and he misrepresented the people. And there was a consequence to that. We can misuse the things God gives us. But also keep in mind, if God hasn't given you a slingshot and a stone, then he won't direct the stone. And you might have a sling in your hand and a stone in your hand, and you get tired, you get upset, maybe angry because you're frustrated because Goliath still stands while you're hurling stone after stone after stone. And listen, if God hasn't called and you're striving, maybe that's not where God would have you to serve. Or maybe God has given you a sling and a stone and he wants you to use it and you said no. God would say, what are you waiting for? Pick it up and let it fly. I'm going to take care of it. Listen, if God can use Moses with a rod, if he can use David with a sling and a stone, God can use you too. Didn't Jesus use a young boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed over 10,000 people? God took this little boy's lunchbox with a little bit of food in there designed for one person, and he said, listen, I'm going to feed 10,000 plus people with that. I think of a woman named Mary. She brought an alabaster box of perfume to anoint the head and feet of Jesus. And she was criticized because people said, what a waste that is. What a waste of good perfume. But the fragrance of what Mary did continues even today to fill the world. Matthew 26:13 says, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You see, small things in the eyes of some was great in God's eyes. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus went to the temple and he observed how people put money in the treasury. Many that were rich put in a lot, but along came a woman, a poor widow with next to nothing, and she put in a mite, less than a penny. And Jesus observed it. He observed it. He observes what we're doing. And listen to what Jesus told his disciples. It's recorded in Mark 12, verses 43 and 44. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which has cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus said, this poor widow, she gave more than the others. You see, a little bit is a lot in God's hand, isn't it? How did you and I begin? Pretty small, huh? In our mother's wombs. But look at you now. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 says this in verses 15 and 16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. You see, when God wants to do something big, he sends a baby. When God wanted to deliver his people from Egypt, he sent Moses as a baby, set in a basket, set in a river, and God used him. When he wanted Israel to turn to him, he sent a warning through Jeremiah the prophet, whom God knew before he was even formed in his mother's womb. When God called a forerunner for Jesus, whose name was John the Baptist, he chose him. And the scriptures tell us that he was anointed by God's Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Don't you want that kind of anointing power of God's Spirit? Be faithful in the little things. When God sent a Savior to deliver mankind, he sent Jesus as what? As a baby born in a manger. When God spoke to Elijah the prophet, he didn't send a wind, a great wind. He didn't send an earthquake or a fire to get his attention. The Word of God tells he spoke in what? A still, small voice. You see, Jesus puts big emphasis on small things. Do you know that your faithfulness is measured in small things? Luke 16:10 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You see, if you are faithful, at least you are faithful in the much. He didn't say you might be. He's saying if you're faithful in the least, you will be faithful in the much. How does it work? Well, think about it. Everything big is made up of something small. What makes up the ocean? Drops of water. A molecule of water vapor makes up the clouds that we see hanging over Rochester's skyline every day. Right? How does snow come down? One flake at a time. And yet here we are in upstate New York in Rochester with, I don't know, what do we have, 7 feet of snow this year? One flake at a time. Even the atoms, as small as they are made up of smaller things called protons and neutrons and electrons. You know, all that stuff that builds up a little atom. You see, broken relationships can begin to heal through small things. An act of humility. simply saying the three dreaded words, the most dreaded words in the English language, I was wrong. Maybe a restoration can begin with just a kind word, expression of love, a choice to love. My bride had to make a choice to love me when we were on the verge of divorce. I praise God she made that choice. I didn't know Jesus yet, but praise God she did. A choice to love. Can you do that? How about a smile? Do you know smiles are important? I've heard it reported, said medically, that it takes, I don't know how, a lot of muscles to smile, right? Or a few or more to frown, something like that. A lot to frown, a few to smile, right? Is that right? Sometimes that's all it takes. You know, sometimes you see somebody in the supermarket or wherever you are, and you smile at them, and you see a response, don't you? Small things. Jesus can do a lot with a little. I want to mention something else, too. Small things can have enormous power. Notice Jesus said, faith as small as a mustard seed can move a mountain. Now think of those that have been faithful in the small things, and God gave them the power in big things. I mentioned David. And before David became Israel's greatest king, what was he? He was a shepherd. A young boy tending the sheep out in the field as a young boy. And because he was faithful as a shepherd, God said, I'm going to give you an entire nation to shepherd. But before he shepherded the nation, remember, he killed a lion and a bear, even in preparation for taking out Goliath. Well, maybe you have a Goliath coming right at you. Are you ready? Are you faithful in the small things? You see, that's the best way to get ready. Be faithful in the small things. I think of the prophet Elisha. Elisha. When Elisha came on the scene, he was out plowing a field with 12 yoke of oxen. And he crossed paths with Elijah, who was a man on the run, running away from Queen Jezebel. He was fearful. And when Elijah passed Elisha, he put his mantle on Elisha, and Elisha learned how to serve. He served Elijah. And in doing so, he learned the secret to successful ministry, and it was having a servant's heart, faithful in the small things. And Elisha would eventually receive a double portion of the Spirit of God, a double portion over what Elijah, his predecessor, had. You see, Elisha wasn't too big for God to use. I mean, none of us think for a moment to be so high-minded about ourselves that we're ineffective in our service to Jesus Christ. There's not a person anointed by God's Holy Spirit that's too small for God to use. But then on the other hand, if you're prideful and big in your own mind, I doubt that God's going to use you. What does that mean? It means this, I think, in essence. Am I too big to love others as God calls me to love others? Am I too big or am I too important to care about others? Am I too big to take attention off of myself and become more concerned about other people? Am I so big in my own mind that I esteem myself greater than others, contrary to what the Word of God tells me? Am I self-centered rather than others-centered? You know, Saul of Tarsus experienced that, and God changed him. And if you look at the name Saul, it means the sought-after one. I'm Saul. People seek me out. Right? There's a sense of importance there, isn't there? Self-importance. But you know what? When Jesus got a hold of his heart, when that light as bright as the noonday sun knocked him to the ground as a very religious man, and he woke up and he said, Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? And God told him what he wanted him to do. And he said, I'm going to change your name. He changed his name to Paul. And the name Paul doesn't mean the sought after one. It means little. And God used that little to do a lot, didn't he? How interesting, how wonderful God is. He had great power. He had the power of God's Holy Spirit upon him, and God used him mightily. Now, there's many people that boast in their faith these days. But Jesus talked about faith as small as a mustard seed, but there's a key to this seed, and that is this, that this seed has life. You see, you can build a mountain, but you can't make a seed. Why? Because you cannot create life. Only God can. And Jesus relates the seed of faith because faith is supernatural. It's a supernatural gift of God. Life comes from God and faith comes from God. Romans 10:17 tells us how to obtain that. So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God. It's also called a seed, isn't it? We learned about this in the parable of the soils and the seed. And seeds need to be planted, don't they, in order to grow. The life that's in the seed will grow under certain conditions, water and light. And if you take that little seed, sprinkle the word of God on it, expose it to the light of the world, place it in the soil, something beautiful happens. It grows and it blossoms, doesn't it? So take the seed of faith. Take that seed of faith that you have. You don't need a lot. Jesus said the size of a mustard seed, and he's saying, I want you to do this. I want you to plant that seed in the soil of your trials, your difficulties, and your despairs, and watch what comes out. Fruit. Fruit. And I can't help but share with you, you know, I've shared this with you, our daughter's going through cancer treatment right now. But you know what? A seed of faith in her heart, planted in the trial, planted in the trouble, planted in the despair. You know what? God is pressing beautiful fruit from her life right now. Amen. It's glorious to see God's hand in this. And it's been our prayer all along. Lord, use this for your glory. Mustard size seed of faith, planted in difficulty. That God can use for his glory. Now, when Jesus said, remove this mountain, was he being literal? No, he was speaking figuratively. The same as a mustard seed isn't faith, but it's a picture of that faith, isn't it? The mountain can speak of life's difficulties, like the little boy in this passage today. Now remember where Jesus came from. The glory of God on the mountain as he descended from the mountain down into the valley. And what was there? What did he find when he got there? He found heartache, didn't he? Broken-hearted dad over his son. There was a boy suffering greatly. There was this mocking, jeering crowd that harassed the disciples. All that was in the valley. And what Jesus is saying is this, bring the mountain to the valley. Bring the glory of God to the valley of despair, pain and hurt. Well, how do you do it? He tells us in the scriptures here. He says, you do it by faith as small as a mustard seed. Bring heaven to earth. Bring heaven right into your troubles. Bring Jesus Christ front and center and place your faith and trust in him. It's not faith in your own faith. It's faith in the power of the Son of God. Place your faith in him and he will remove the mountain in your life. You don't have to do it. He'll guide you in your trials. He'll strengthen you in your weaknesses. He'll comfort you as you trust in him. Now remember the question that the disciples asked Jesus. Why couldn't we cast this demon out? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Oh, they believed in Jesus. Of course they did. But their faith, their belief was incomplete. Jesus said, I'm just calling you a small amount of faith. That you can see the hand of God in seemingly impossible situations. And then he said this, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting. It's Think about it. Jesus says to his disciples, have you prayed? And have you fasted? And really, the essence of what he's saying is, he's saying you need to be serious about the matters at hand. And maybe you and I aren't as serious as we ought to be. But let me say this, and I can tell you from personal experience that prayer and fasting works. Jesus says it works. Have you tried it? Have you done it? Have you taken a meal or two or a day or two? Whatever it might be, I don't know. God will show you and said, Lord, this thing that's in my life, there's purpose for my prayer and fasting today. God, be honored, be glorified in it. I'm expecting you to do something. I don't know how it's going to appear, but I know you're going to do something. Because Jesus said, this thing goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He's emphasizing that, isn't he? Have you done that? Have you done that? Are you seeing little spiritual activity around you and the problems that you face personally or in your family or in marriage? Listen, we've got a world that's in the grip of the devil. But do you want mountains to be moved in your life? I do. And I'm so glad that Jesus is telling us here today, he's telling me, you don't have to have perfect faith. It's not great faith in God that you need. It's faith in our great God that you need.
Amen.
We need a mustard-sized amount of faith in our great God who is able to do all things. If you've got faith like the grain of a mustard seed, here's what we're to do. Here's what I'm to do. Here's what we must do, family. Plant it. Put it in the ground and believe and begin to believe God and trust Him. And fast and pray, and you'll see God moving and removing mountains of hate, despair, difficulty, and the enemy influence. You see, this is a lesson for us. It's for me and it's for you. God gives it to us today. It's for us. A little is a lot in God's hands. Please don't ever forget that. But I want to close with some questions. Challenging questions, I think, for me, and I'm going to share them with you. Are you faithful in small things? Are you faithful in small things? Small things. Kindness to others. Consideration for others. Compassion. Some kind of concern. Those are small things that God's asking us to be faithful in, to extend love. He's not saying, listen, I want you to be faithful in giving $5 million throughout your lifetime. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, be faithful in the little things. Another thing to ask, are you presenting the gospel by your life? By your life. Oh, many people have the misunderstanding that you have to preach some grandiose sermon for others to come to Jesus. That's not what he's looking for unless he asks you to do it. But do you bring the presence of Christ to others in small ways? What do you do with the little that you have? Does it belong to Jesus, or does it belong to you? The woman with the two mites said, this belongs to the Lord. Just a little. It belongs to the Lord. And you know, so many people are so focused on way into the future. But my Bible tells me this. You got enough to worry about today. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. What about today? How are you going to live today? How will you walk from this building today? Don't even worry about tomorrow. There's little things standing before you today. And this is important because when you awaken the next morning, that becomes your today, right? What a revelation. But the question is, how will you live it? One day at a time for Jesus, or one day at a time for you? You see, the test of your life isn't a day-to-day run-of-the-mill small things, isn't it? But the big things are a sum total of much smaller things. That's just the way it works. That's the way God designed it. You see, the little things become big when God's in it. They become big when God's in it. And I believe with all my heart that God is saying, I want you to assess the things that are taking place in your life. Are you being faithful in them? And just the little things. It's, you know, sometimes if we focus on the big things, it becomes daunting, doesn't it? I can't do that. But step by step by step, baby steps. Little seeds of faith. God, I'm trusting you in this small step, and I know you're going to work something in my life to your glory. And really, the big things, they're going to come. What is it? What's the big thing? You know, we measure things in the way we measure things. But you know what? The biggest thing is obedience to God every single day. And it adds up to a life change, doesn't it? Life-changing little steps that lead to a glorious future in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, please, please make me faithful in that which is least, in the little things of life. And I ask that you would show me an area or areas of my life where I've been focused on the wrong things. I've been unfaithful in the little things, lazy in the little things, and disobedient. Please show me. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me for looking well beyond where I ought to look. You tell us in the Word of God today that you're looking for a mustard-sized seed of faith. I want that kind of faith. I want that kind of faith so that you may remove mountains in my life and help me to awaken every single morning, purposing in my heart to be faithful in the little things. Because I know that a little can become a lot in your hands. I place my life in your hands. And for those here this morning that may not have yet received Christ, for those that aren't convinced and assured of your salvation, if you were to even pass away today, God, what you're asking is for that person or those persons to exercise just a small amount of faith and to begin to learn to trust you. You're asking them, Lord, to exercise a measure of humility that says, I'm a sinner. I'm not what I thought I was, but I can be so much more in you. So, Father, I come to you this morning. I humble myself before your holy throne, and I admit, I confess to you that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I know that my Savior's name is Jesus, because Jesus, the Son of God, placed his body on that cross allowed his hands to be pierced with the nails and feet to be fastened to that cross with spikes. The Jesus that hung on that cross as it was lifted up and set upon the earth, suffering the pain of suffocation from the weight of his own body. Your blood was poured out that I might be forgiven. Thank you for forgiving me. I bring my sin and ask you, God, to forgive me. And I know you're faithful. You value me so much. You love me so much. I praise you, God. I invite you into my heart at this very moment. I'm asking that you would be Lord of my life and help me, God, from this moment forward to walk with you every day, to hear your voice, to be attentive to the little things that glorify you. Help me to be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.